13 of 1 Corinthians. We'll take a look at it this morning. Now, to help you in studying, if you're in need of a Bible, we'd consider it a privilege to give you one. So just raise your hand. The ushers have Bibles to pass over to you. They also have pencils for keeping notes on your bulletin there. But in particular, make sure you have a Bible. If you need that Bible to keep, it's all yours, of course, no charge for it. And for all of us, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. A blessing to have Crystal come share with us this morning. We are much blessed by her ministry. God has obviously gifted her, and now he's blessed us through her. And her mother, Kathy, is a good friend with my wife, Kathy, and just neat to see what God's doing all around us. Good stuff. 1 Corinthians 13, a chapter that probably just about everybody in here is at least somewhat familiar with. It's a chapter that personally, I have to tell you, when I approach teaching this, it is such an awesome chapter that part of me just says, you know, it's one of those kind of chapters, portions of scripture you want to take your shoes off because you're on holy ground. It is good stuff. But I encourage you, don't let its familiarity keep you from hearing what God would have for you this morning. As we come to 1 Corinthians 13, I'm going to ask you to let God use it to challenge us this morning. In particular, I want you to think about and let God show you what you're really about as you go through your days. What is your real motivation when you get up in the morning? When you head off into your day? As you go through work, home, school, the various things we go through, what's really first and foremost on your mind? What are you looking for, anticipating? What excites you? What are you passionate about? What do you really spend your time and your energy pursuing? There are a lot of things, of course, that would compete for that place in our lives, the top spot in terms of what we use our energies and all the things that motivate us. Work can certainly become in that place, that thing that motivates us the most and that causes us to focus all our time and energy. Getting a promotion, getting a raise, accomplishing some task, getting a job done, that can compete for our top motive. Perhaps a hobby, some sport you're into, surfing, whatever, maybe a hobby you watch or some sports activity, football or something, maybe you just really live and breathe for that. So many things can compete for that top place of what's our real motive. Sometimes family, children, things like that. Again, they can get in that very top spot of what really causes us to put our feet on the floor in the morning and get to going. So I ask you, what really motivates you? Not what we say or not what we'd like to think, but what are we really all about in our days? As we approach this portion of scripture this morning, again, I realize that to many here, it is a well-known passage. 1 Corinthians 13 is often called the love chapter, and it is read by many and used on many occasions, and rightfully so. It's probably one of the most read chapters in the Bible, when you think about it. And as you sit here this morning, you may very well think, you know, Pastor, what can you say new about chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians? But you know what? I don't need to say something new about this chapter. Newness isn't the issue. The question is not how new is this, but the question really is how real is it in our lives? So I want God to use it. I pray God will use it. I pray we'll let Him use it in our lives this morning. See, it's not about me saying something clever or witty about this portion of Scripture. It's not about our intellects. It's about our heart, my heart and your heart. That core part of us that God focuses on and cares so very much about. That part of us that connects with Him really. And this morning, we have a reality check waiting for us, if we will let it. And my prayer is indeed, we will let it. Go to chapter 13, verse 1. I'm going to read through this chapter. It might seem a little bit long, but really not. But I want to get the whole context, and then we're going to let God speak to us about it. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Now don't stop there, because our original writings, the original writings don't have chapter and verse. Those were added later for our ease of finding portions of Scripture and all. But right after saying the greatest of these is love, then the Lord through Paul says, pursue love. And that's going to be our focus this morning. Pursue love. The call, the response, what is love supposed to do in us and through us, what it should provoke us to, what it should give us a hunger for. Pursue love. Let's pray. Father, it's an awesome thing to know that you know us inside out. Know us better than we know ourselves. Know our yesterdays, you know our tomorrows, and yet you love us. With this kind of love, not just an emotional kind of love, but an unconditional, never failing love. Thank you, Lord. We gather in your love. But Lord, we recognize there's something you want to do in and through us with your love. There's a response, there's a change that we need to experience. Lord, help us. Lord, we come with some needing comfort this morning, some hurting, some perhaps needing challenge and conviction, just encouragement, whatever it might be, but Lord, help us. Lord, there's that awesome way in which you work, by which when we get our eyes off us and onto you, you touch those very needs in us. So help us do that right now. Lord, by your Holy Spirit now, work your love in us and through us. And may it all be to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 14, the first part of verse 1 says, pursue love. Do you and I really do that? What are we really about during our days? We pursue so many things, and so many things compete for that in our lives, and we buy into pursuing so many things, thinking that, well, the answer's in this or in that or achieving that or going here or having that experience. But God says, be about this, pursue love. Now, your New International Version translates the word that's translated pursue here. It translates it as follow the way of love. The King James Version says follow after. The New King James and the New American Standard translates the Greek word here pursue. And I like that rendering, and let me explain why I like that word they picked. The verb, and it is a verb that Paul uses here, he uses in other portions of Scripture. Now, you don't have to turn there, but let me read something for you. Over in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, Paul is talking about what he used to be like before God got hold of Paul on that Damascus road, before this love got hold of Paul. And as he talks about what he was like, he says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Paul, as that Pharisee, back when he was Saul the Pharisee, he persecuted the church and you know, went and he imprisoned them and everything else. He did it with zeal, he says here. Or the word translated persecuting there, persecuting the church, is the same word translated pursue in our text this morning. And later on in that same chapter, chapter 3 of Philippians, Paul is talking about now that this change has happened in him, he's about something. He's all about something. And in Philippians 3:12, he says, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfect, but I press on. That word press there is the same word translated pursue in our text this morning. Later on in verse 14 of Philippians 3, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Again, it's the word translated translated pursue in our text this morning. So what's the idea here? The context kind of causes the translator to put it in the words they do. But it's a word that means, and it's the same word in each case, it's a verb, and it's an action word being a verb, and it's important to see that it means that you passionately are doing this. You're really into it. Whether it was in terms of persecuting the church, he was really into it. Or once God got hold of him, he was pressing on to be all God has for him and to find all God has for him. But he was fully into it. Now, it's a word that's in the present active tense, this word pursue. It's something we're to do continually. That's why Wiest translates this, be constantly pursuing love. See, it's not something we're to sit back passively about and say, well, God, if you want me to be loving, you're going to have to do it because I don't feel much like it. And okay, if you want to go ahead, I guess I'll kind of be open to it. That's not the case. We don't sit back and wait for it. The meaning here is to pursue his love. It has the idea of a passionate devotion, top priority, your primary motive. It shows the necessity for dedication, consecration, effort, persistence. And so we must ask ourselves, do we really pursue this love? Unfortunately, it puts us wondering, doesn't it? What are we really about? Pastor, is all this really that important? I mean, yeah, okay, we're to pursue love and all, but I got things I want to do and I got things going on. And is it really all that important to have it be top motive, be what we're all about? Well, let's consider a couple of things here. Jesus says in John 13, verses 34 and 35, a new commandment. Last time I heard, a commandment is something you're supposed to do. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now notice this. By this, all will know that you are my disciples. By this, all will know that you are my disciples. By the size of your church. Don't let me get away with that. Is that what it says? No. By this, all will know that you are my disciples by the impressiveness of your PowerPoint. By this, all will know that you're my disciples. And then, unfortunately, today, so many people do put things in there of the size of the choir or something like that. Well, wow, look at that ministry. Look at the size of that and their budget and everything. By this, all will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. But that's a challenge. When people come in our midst, is that what they experience? When they encounter you or I, is that what they experience? Oh, I don't mean just in here where we're all nice to each other. But out there, day by day, at school, the workplace, home, in the neighborhood, can this be said of us? So is this important, this whole idea of love? Well, obviously Jesus thinks so. It's what we're supposed to be about. It's what will identify us as his. Let's look at chapter 13 for just a moment. Go back to verse 1. Let's see what the Lord has for us here this morning. Again, well-known portion of Scripture, but let's not let it, its familiarity cause us to miss out. Verses 1 through 3 here speak of love as the supreme, the only real motive for the Christian. Verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. I could go over there right now and attempt to play the piano. You would not be blessed. It would sound horrible because I don't know how to play the piano. Now, Erica or Becky, as she did this morning, could go over there, and indeed they do, and play it, and we'd all be blessed and sound great, sound beautiful. The reason is because they have skill at it. I don't. They're trained in it. I'm not. So in terms of the piano, that's what would make the difference. Well, in terms of our lives, what determines the beauty of what we do? Whether it's because of, filled with, in response to God's love. That's what he's looking for. Do I do what I do? Do you do what you do? All of it in his love. If I have not love, it's just sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so I can remove mountains. Whoa, if you were like that, boy, everybody would look up to you. And if you saw someone like that, you'd go, man, boy, he's really spiritual. She's really ahead of me, boy. She's really cooking with God. Look at all those gifts and everything going on. But God sees the heart, and God sees the motive. And he says, you might have all those things, but have not love, I am nothing. So again, you can look real spiritual, but if it's not in his love, it's nothing. Verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, what's that talking about? That's talking about service, about sacrificially giving. I can do all those things. I can become a martyr, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So here we need to see the absolute necessity of love, God's love, in all that we do. And Paul repeats it three times, each time in each of those three verses, one time. He says, if I have not love, he said, we're clinging cymbals, we're nothing, it profits me nothing. Now you understand the idea, but I can't resist the example. You know that. I mean, that's what it sounds like to God if it doesn't have his love in it. If I am performing something, singing something, if I'm sharing right now, but if it's not in God's love, we might in our physical ears go, oh, how nice. But God hears that. That's all God hears. You like that? It's just clinging. Jesus is going, ah, you can stop now. It gets kind of quiet after that, you know. But that's what the Lord's saying here. He's looking for something. It's got to be at the response to his love, and it's his love motivating it all. If not, then it's nothing. See, that's God's litmus test. Is it at the response to and led by it and filled with his love? Now consider these next verses we're about to look at, verses 4 through 8. These verses define love. It's a very important portion of Scripture. You see, there are lots of kinds of love out there, aren't there? We say we love our mates. We say we love our friends. We say we love chocolate. Hopefully you love them in different ways. But, oh, I love that sandwich. That was really good. Well, hopefully that's not the kind of love you say when you love your mate. But we only have one word in our language, in English. And so we have to just, we assume there's a difference if someone uses the word. We let the context kind of tell us what kind of love. But what if how I define love isn't how you define it? So I could use the word here, but it might not arrive there with the same meaning if we don't define it the same. Well, Paul helps us know here what God is talking about when he talks about this type of love. It's the Greek word agape. Most of us have heard that before. It means God's kind of love. It's a love unlike any earthly kind of love. It's unconditional. It's a love that you and I are incapable of manufacturing on our own. This does not come naturally. It's a love like, well, it's a love like we're about to read. Let's look at it again. Starting at verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Because of time, we have to scoot right along for those verses, but I encourage you, take some time and read those verses, soak in those verses. Let the truth of those verses really impact your heart. Love suffers long. Love does not parade itself. Indeed, real love is not about itself at all. It doesn't seek its own, it says. So consider what each one of those mean. Each definition there. Think about those things. Pray over them. Let God break our hearts about them if necessary. God, work this kind of love in me. You'll notice that this is a kind of love, though, that in these definitions is a love expressed in the context of circumstances and relationships, isn't it? It isn't just a warm, fuzzy, internal feeling. You might say, oh, well, I'm loving. I've got love. It's people I can't stand. I love God. That person over there, that really bugs me. But his point, he's going to show us there. We're going to look in just a minute. But if it's a love that only stops there, then it's really, it's a challenge. There really is love. Because his love is supposed to work through us towards others. It's going to work a change in us and our attitudes and all. And our circumstances are the place where that's going to happen. Think about it. Take a statement like, love suffers long and is kind. Doesn't that imply there'll be something long to suffer through? See, what happens too often is we go, yes, I want this kind of love, Lord. Work this love in my life. But then a circumstance comes along, some trial, some circumstance that's a rough one, there's a storm in our life. And what do we say? Well, God can't expect me to be loving in this. I can't be loving in reaction to what he did and what she said. But God's saying, that's the point. You suffer long. And it says, love suffers long and is kind. It's not love suffers long, but boy, everybody's going to know about it. Okay, I'm going to put up with this, but boy, you're going to pay the price. You're going to know it. I'm going to be grumpy all the time. Okay, I'll put up with it. No, love suffers long and is kind. But it's going to be drawn out, exhibited by, in the midst of those circumstances we go through. Those are opportunities. See, those are opportunities to find out if what we call God's love in our lives is really our love that we're trying to work up and just calling his, as opposed to really his. When it's really just my own love that I'm kind of trying to work up and labeling God's love, it will fail. It won't get me through. And then it's all of a sudden it's revealed. Wow, God, I wasn't looking to yours. I wasn't receiving yours. I wasn't walking in your love. It was my own. And that won't hack it. He's got better for us. Thank God. And so these become the opportunity to discover if it's really his love in our lives. You know, the Apostle John put it well. 1 John 4. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he's not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So if it's his love, it will cause a change of attitude towards others. We'll begin to have an interest in others, a compassion, a caring for others. A Christian is not someone who should just be able to pass on by and not respond. But we should be open to and available to loving others. John, same portion of Scripture, 1 John 4, verse 7. Again, somewhat lengthy, but good, important stuff to remember. Follow along with me here. Beloved, let us love one another. Now, that's agape one another. Not because we feel like it. It's unconditional. But it's rooted in his love for us. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested, revealed, made known toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love. Here's love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the payment, the price for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Again, I realize somewhat lengthy portion of Scripture, but important to remember. See, here's God's definition of love. In this is love. Not that we love God. I mean, he wants us to love him, but that's not a big deal. I mean, once you come to know who God is and how much he loves us, we're just responding. No, he says, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. See, the cross is proof of God's love. We were lost, dead in trespasses and sins. But he sent his son to pay the price for those sins, that we can personally receive and be born again and live. Well, that, when it says, if God so loved, beloved, if God so loved, think of that word so. He so loved us. Think of that word so. Think of the type of love this is, the depth of this love, the all-encompassing nature of this love. He so loved us that he sent his son to die for us. And if that's the case, we also ought to love one another. What's it saying? There should be a response. Considering his love, if we've really received it, if we really focus on it, soak in it, we will have a response. There should be a response. We ought to love. And that love, that last love, is agapeo. It's the verb form. Again, love is a verb. And it's supposed to result in action. Let's do a little exercise for just a moment. It's not original to me. Many of you have done this or seen it done, but we're going to do it this morning for a moment because I believe it'll be profitable. First of all, to demonstrate here, I want to do something. In our text, starting in verse 4, I want you to take out the word love and put in the name of Jesus. Let's just read this. Instead of saying love, I'm going to read this, and you can just kind of follow along there, but let's just read it, and I'm going to put in the word, the name of Jesus. Verse 4, Jesus suffers long and is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not parade himself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek his own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. He does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. He bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Jesus never fails. See, it fits, doesn't it? You put Jesus' name in there and it flows, it fits, it makes sense, it works. Because Jesus, of course, is God incarnate and he's the living example of these verses. We're going to put another name in there. Now, you know where I'm going with this, but don't resist it. Don't resist it. Let God have his effect upon us this morning. We're going to take out the word love, and we're going to put our own name in it. Now, I'm going to read it, of course, putting my name in there instead of the word love. But as I do, put your name in there, just yourself as you think this through. Put your name in there. Let's just read it through with our names in there. And, let's just consider this. Dale suffers long and is kind. Dale does not envy. Dale does not parade himself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek his own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Dale never fails. Doesn't work. Doesn't work. How'd you do? Did you get past the first verse? It's a challenge to us. Lord, we want this, but oh, Lord, Lord. And ourselves, we know we can't. We don't have it. But how we want it. We need it. And he's calling us to do it. Well, what a challenge. What a challenge to us. Think how it would change so much if we were closer and closer and more like this. How would it change your relationships if this described you? Your marriage, relationships in the home, relationship with coworkers, extended family, neighbors. Think of this described as, how would it change other things? Our effectiveness for the Lord, our witness for him, our honoring of him. If this more and more described us, how would it change us? But to that you might say, Pastor, that sounds nice, but it's unrealistic. No one can love like this. You're right, not on our own. But be careful, because the text is saying what? If you do anything without this kind of love, it is nothing. So here God's saying it must be what we're about, but yet you and I cannot do it on our own. And so there becomes the seeming dilemma. And there's many, many verses that tell us about showing God's love and all. And so we look at this, we go, Lord, how can I do this? But God's not expecting perfection in this, but he is expecting growth. Now, just briefly, from verses 8 down to verse 13, I'm not going to read. They basically declare the permanence of this love, that while all else will pass away, This love of God's will never fail, never cease. Then we get down to verse 13, and it says, "Now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love." And that brings us back to our focus for this morning, where then we read, pursue. Top priority, what I'm about, passionately desire, hunger for, that work, pursue love. We struggle over this, Lord, how can I love like this? But how much do we really pursue it? How much do you really want this, really? We can be so much about so many other things. And to the degree that we miss out, we do just that. We miss out if we don't do this. Is this really our heart's desire? Can you say that we really pursue His love continually? How often do we really say, Lord, above everything else, work this love in me? See, one reason maybe we struggle is we think we have to produce this love on our own. But we can't. I don't have that naturally in me. I can't do that myself. But God's love is not something we manufacture. We're distributors. We have to receive it first. Then we live it and pass it on. Romans 5:5 declares it. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. When you receive Christ as Savior, that moment you said, "Forgive me, come into my heart, I want to go to heaven," and you ask Him in, if you meant it, He took you up on it. He moved inside. And the Holy Spirit now moved inside of you. Now, I don't know if when you prayed you had some great emotional experience or not. That's not the determining factor. It's the fact that when you said, "Forgive me, come in," if you meant it, He did. And He's inside. And now that He's inside, you now have the resource. Because God in you, He's pouring out His love into our hearts through that indwelling work of the Holy Spirit. And because of that, you begin to have new motives. New, you have compassion and caring where you wouldn't have had before. And so it's the love He first puts in us. Kathy and I this last week went to a conference where much took place. But one of the speakers at this conference was making the point, the difference between morality and character. And he was stating how morality, basically, and I'm boiling it way down, and hopefully I won't butcher it up too bad, but basically morality, to be moral, means somebody who does not do wrong things. So morality is not doing the wrong things. They don't do this and they don't do that. But then he says, but character is doing the right thing. It's not just refraining from something bad, but it's doing the right thing. Anyone can be moral, but it takes God-produced character to do the right thing in God's eyes. I'm not saying someone who doesn't know the Lord can't do good things. But as we've learned before, if God's not at the core of it, if God's not at the reason, the motivation, if He's not producing this, it's still nothing. But in a God-produced character, we begin to do those things that please Him. And they are good in His eyes and all. But the point is, no man can produce God's kind of love. It's an utter impossibility. This is a love that's shed abroad, poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. But are we available? Do we really hunger for it? See, there's an interesting thing about this. It's a partnership. He won't make us receive it and walk in and express it. But if we want it, He will produce it. The Holy Spirit working. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now remember, Jesus says we must abide in Him. But if we will abide in Him, dwell in Him, be all about Him, then we will produce fruit. And we read in Galatians here, the fruit of the Spirit, the results of abiding, is love. Now, it goes on to mention other things in that text, doesn't it? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. But the first one is love. And many people point out that there's a probability that really the fruit of the Spirit is love, and all the other things are simply examples of that love. Or you might say the results of that love. As that love has worked in our lives, we have joy, peace, long-suffering, etc. And so, but the point is, at least the first one is love, produced by a fruit of the Holy Spirit. My part, abide. Be available. Hunger for it. Be thirsty for it. This morning, let God remind you of His love. Have you lost sight of it? Have you gotten used to it? Yeah, God loves me. Yeah, you know, see it on bumper sticker and hear it all the time. God loves me. Yeah, that's cool. But have you gotten used to it? Remember when it first hit you? That He wasn't out to get you. He was out to save you. That He loves you in spite of you. Think of it. Jesus, one time in Luke 7, He said, "Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Interesting text. Jesus is stating there that he who has been forgiven much, loves much. He who has been forgiven little, loves little. But the truth is, we've all been forgiven much. It's just some people don't seem to realize it, or they've forgotten it. Some people, I think like, you know, I was 99% there. I just need a little more help. And so, yeah, I accepted Jesus. He kind of smoothed out the rough parts of my life, and now I'm a much better person. And you know, so they think, well, I've been forgiven a little. I'm not near as bad as the guy down the street. Your sins, if you were the only person alive on earth, would have caused Jesus to go to the cross. And if you hadn't, you'd be dead in those and you'd be in hell the rest of your life. But if you receive Christ, you're going to heaven. See, we've all been forgiven much, but it just seems like some have forgotten it. You ever notice those who, and not to rub our noses in it, but think about what you've been forgiven of. Have you noticed those who seem to be aware of their past and what God's forgiven of, how much they're on fire? I mean, even people who are really on fire, they're just like, whoa, God forgave me. And they seem to be just a little more conscious of it or something. We're all forgiven much. Don't forget it. Don't lose sight of it. This morning, for each of you who names the name of the Lord, you name the name of Jesus. He is your Savior, your Lord. Consider this. I put one more passage up. 1 John 3, starting verse 16. By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. His love, if it's His love, will provoke a change, a response, a new attitude, if we will just be hungry for it. And in that, as we lose our lives for Him, we find ourselves. We find this is a good thing. Well, man, what if I got to give up some time or some money or and help somebody? If you really surrender to the Lord, you really let His love work in you, and in turn you express that love to someone else, you let me know if you feel like you got ripped off. You won't. You'll come back going, yoo-hoo, this is good stuff. God, pour through me, Lord. Because that's what it's about, and that's why we're here. And what a blessing to be able to do that. Do you have your bulletin handy? Get it out. If not, look over your neighbor's shoulder. But take your bulletin, go to the back page. You leave it folded, just go to the very back page. I don't know if you ever looked at it, but it has a series of statements as to what we're all about here. Got a little box on the top, Calvary Chapel of El Cajon. It goes on to talk a little bit about it. Look at that first statement right under the boxed area. We believe that the only true basis of Christian fellowship is Christ's agape love, that unconditional love, which is greater than any differences we possess, and without which we have no right to claim ourselves Christians. Then go down to the very last paragraph, the last statement. We believe worship of God should be fruitful. Therefore, we look for His love in our lives as a supreme manifestation that we have truly been worshiping Him. Do you? Do you look for His love manifested in our lives and in our fellowship corporately as evidence that we're His? When people come in here, is that what they experience? As we go out there, is that what they experience? Through the ministries of the church, is that what they experience? That's what it's supposed to be about. How sad if this were on our bulletin, but not on our hearts. But our call? Pursue it. Be hungry for it. Make it top priority. Make His love your motive. Let God pour His love into us and through us. Chapter 14, verse 1, the first part, pursue love. May we all pursue God's love. Make it a priority every day. Settle for nothing less than receiving, soaking in, and then passing on God's love. Look at your circumstances, opportunities for that. Look at the things God brings along as opportunities to experience and pass on His love. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Pursue love. I wonder what this week will find us pursuing. I wonder what we'll really be about. May God find us pursuing His love. Tim, why don't you bring your team on up? If you're in need of prayer this morning, don't leave here wishing you'd gotten prayer. There'll be prayer partners here by the prayer room. They'd love to pray with you. First things first, you want to talk about Jesus receiving Christ as Savior, go talk to one of our prayer partners. The rest of us, we're about to head out of here. You're welcome to go to the fellowship hall, bookstore, just hang around and express some of this love to one another. But in particular now, as we head out, be hungry, be open, be available. Let God work in us and through us His awesome, awesome love. Father, Your love has changed everything. Thank You, Lord, for Your unconditional love, never failing, never ceasing love. Father, thank You that it's a fact, not just a feeling, but a truth, an eternal truth, that You love us. Sent Your Son to die for us, that we could know You and walk in Your love. Lord, help us. Would You just by Your Holy Spirit stir in us a hunger, an increasing hunger for more of Your love, to know Your love more and more, and to pursue it and then to pass it on, to be available. Lord, the cross, it's proof how much You love us. So help us, Lord, now just to remember that and rejoice in it and rest in it, all to Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.